This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Thanks for coming, folks. And so this is part one of what we're calling Life in the Word. And tonight is pretty much a Bible overview, but hopefully in a slightly different way. And just to let you know what we're going to be doing over the five sessions over the coming weeks, that tonight is all about origins and destinies. So we're going to be looking at where things start and where things end in the Scripture. So we're going to be looking at the whole arc of Scripture, the whole arc of the story of the Bible, and at the same time we'll be looking at the whole kind of scheme of God's purpose. And then what we're going to do over the coming weeks is we're going to dip into the different genres of literature that we find in the Bible. We're going to do a session in the history books, we're going to do a session in the wisdom books, the prophets, and then into the New Testament. Do you think it's fair to tell them how we're going to do that, Chris?
Yeah, that's
okay. And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to trace one character as he appears through all of those, and we're going to pick on the character of David. Okay, and so hopefully what we're going to be doing is we're going to be helping you understand what the Bible's all about. We're going to be helping you interpret and how to read the various different sections of the Bible, and the various different kinds of literature there is in the Bible. And hopefully at every step as well, we're going to be helping you practicalize, how do I receive the life of God that is in the Word? The Word of God is living, it's active, it is life to us, it is food to us, it is our daily bread. And hopefully what we're going to be discovering as we go on as well is how to practically just draw from the Word and receive the life of God from it. Okay, so I'm going to hand right over to Chris, and I'm going to confirm that the recording is still running.
We are still running.
At this point.
Good. Okay, so we're going to look at beginnings and endings, or as I've titled this in my notes, Genesis and the Eternal Purpose of God. But before we turn to Genesis, if you would just like to turn to Revelation. We're going to look at the beginning, but we're going to start at the end. And that pretty much sums up what I want to talk about. So, look at Revelation chapter 1. Would someone like to read out verse 8? And then if someone else could find Revelation 21 verse 6. And someone else, please, Revelation 22:13. Okay, has anyone got Revelation 1 verse 8 they'd like to read out? Yeah, please.
Once I finish.
Yeah.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One.
Excellent. Revelation 21:6.
Yeah. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life.
Excellent. And Revelation 22:13. No one's got that? I'll read that.
I've got it,
yeah. Oh, go on then, Gordon.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Okay, so in all of those, three times in Revelation, God is describing himself in these words. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God is a God of the beginning and the end.
Yeah.
He's a God who completes what he starts. In Philippians 1 verse 6 it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is not someone who starts something and then doesn't finish. In fact, Jesus told in one of the parables how foolish it would be for a builder of a tower to start the work without first seeing if he had the resources to finish.
Right.
And so by contrast, we know that God is not that kind of builder. God is someone who always finishes what he starts. He's the God of the beginning, but he's also the God of the end. It's interesting. I was on a management training course this week.
Ooh.
Yeah, very, very grand. And filling my head full of wisdom about management and...
Is that you on your team, though?
Sorry? There's only... No, there's two now. I've gone from being a team of one to a team of two. So having doubled our resource, they felt that they needed to invest... I needed to invest some wisdom into me on management. But there were a couple of phrases that stood out. But one of them was this: begin with the end in mind. So, you know, that was a skill that a manager should have, to begin with the end in mind. That is, understand what it is you're trying to accomplish before you start doing something. And God is like that. He's obviously a very good manager. He's the best manager. Because when he began, he had the end in mind. What was in seed form in Genesis is what we see brought to completion in Revelation. And that's why beginning and endings are important. In maths, to define a line, you need two fixed points. And if you have those two fixed points, then you can define everything else in between. And that's what I want to suggest as a way to help us unpack the Bible, that if we understand how God began and we understand how God intends it to finish, then we will know where everything else fits in. Because God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He doesn't have, you know, nothing comes along that takes him by surprise or derails his purpose. So it's within the nature of God that he finishes what he starts. We're told again in another parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And though it was the smallest of all the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. This was Jesus saying about the nature of the kingdom of God. And we see that what we see in Genesis in seed form is what God overlooks through the whole Bible, and we see in Revelation come to its ultimate fulfillment. So it's a great principle for us. If we know things, how things start and how things end, we will soon be able to tell whether a doctrine or a teaching or an interpretation of the scriptures, whether it fits or not. We'll be able to say, does this fit with my understanding of the purpose of God? If it does, that's fine. If not, then we probably need to look at those scriptures a bit more closely and see if that is the only explanation that you can come from me. So with that in mind, now let's look at Genesis 1 and look at beginnings, and we'll see why beginnings are so important for God's plan. Genesis 1 starts not just with a beginning, but with the beginning. Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And this is the first and most important beginning. God himself. He is the creator.
Yeah.
Nothing before him. No one created him. Had no need of anyone. He is the pre-existing eternal God who started this universe. And he created it with a purpose and with a plan. It wasn't an accident. It didn't just spring into existence and then God said, "All right, I better do something with it." But he created it. He formed it. It was a work of his design, of his pleasure, of his will. So we see in Genesis the beginning of everything. And that's why Genesis is so important. Often that you can trace whatever it is you're looking at in the scriptures, whether it be kingdom or covenant. You can trace them back to Genesis. And the importance of looking at origins is again, what you see that God purposed in the beginning is what God desires to come to completion in the end. We also see, as I've mentioned, a beginning of kingdom, of God's delegated rule in this created world. All authority comes from God, but God has delegated things and people, rulers, authorities, to take some of his rule and to display it on his behalf. And the first time we see this is again in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. And it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years, and let them be as lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And so it was so." So up to this point, God has created them for a purpose to give light. But if we read on, we realize that they also have another function. "And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night." That there's a display in the heavens of God's kingdom order. Day and night, seasons and years, as God has ordained them to happen. And the sun, moon and stars which God put in place were not just there to cast a light, but they were there to exercise a rule, to bring about the order of God in the heavens. And which they do, day after day, night after night, without fail, without falter. God's kingdom rule in the heavens is displayed on the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God, says the psalmist. We can look at the heavens and see something of God's eternal kingdom rule, which exists in heaven itself. But God had a purpose for the earth, a special way that he was going to bring about his rule. And we see the origin of that again in Genesis. We see the origin of the commission of man in Genesis 1, 26 and to 28. It says, "And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we see here God's purpose for the earth. To fill it with a people in his image who rule on his behalf. Just as he has the stars and the sun and moon in the heavens to bring about his order, on the earth it was the man and the woman and their offspring in the image of God, taking the rule and the governance of God, were to expand and be fruitful and fill the whole earth and fill it with the rule of God.
Sure.
So that there would be a reflection on the earth of the order that is in heaven. And that's how Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? He said, "Our Father in heaven, let your holy name be honoured, and may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." To take that eternal kingdom order and to bring it back on the earth is our job. Man has a role to play in his prayers and in his works. And we see that right from the beginning, that it wasn't just a new idea that came about with the church, but right from the beginning, that seed in the garden in Genesis, that God desired to fill the whole earth with a people in his image who ruled on his behalf. And that is how the knowledge of the glory of God and the kingdom of God would fill the earth with the rule of heaven. And we see it's the same commission that we see in the New Testament. When Jesus, in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we can see the mechanism is different, but the purpose is the same. God still desires to fill the whole earth with the people in his image who bring his rule on his behalf. through Adam and Eve, that was going to be through natural birth. Through Christ, that is through new birth. As we accept the gospel, as we repent, believe, and are baptized, as the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we are transformed in increasing likeness into the image of God. And so God's purpose to have a people in his image that fill the earth and bring the knowledge of God is still the same plan that he had in the garden. That authority, all authority that belongs to God, is delegated to Adam, is delegated to man, is delegated to the church. So we see an origin of God's eternal plan. We also see the origin of some not such good things. We see the origin of sin. But it's very important that we understand the origin of sin. If we understand the significance of redemption and salvation and the gospel. So in Genesis 3, we hear the account of how the serpent, how God had said to man, you can eat of any tree, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And how the serpent came and deceived the woman and said, did God really say? And the woman took and ate, and then the man took and ate. And then we pick up, the Lord comes looking for Adam, and Adam has hidden himself because he realized he's naked. And the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So we see that God created the world, and he created it good. He created it with a purpose. He created it to be filled with the knowledge of his glory. He created it to be filled with the people in his image. But the world is not yet right with God. And here we understand why. Because Adam sinned. And Adam's sin had cosmic repercussions. It didn't just have consequences for him and his wife, but it had consequences for all creation. The creation that was created right, the creation that was created to display the kingdom of God and the order of God, is suddenly put out of alignment. God's rule, which was intended to be man exercising care and rule over his wife, and them together exercising rule over creation, is turned on its head. And the serpent is usurping authority over the woman over the man, and as a result, God's order has been flipped on its head. Death enters the world, sin enters the world, sickness enters the world. There's a distortion of the image of God. And we see this enemy, this serpent. So when we read in Revelation about the dragon and the worship of the beast, it helps if we understand where it all starts. That the serpent is, the dragon is not a new, you know, end time antichrist character who comes into the scene, but he's been around right from the beginning. The ancient serpent, the devil, who has been lying from the beginning. And this worship of the beast, this flipping of God's order from the created, the creator being worshipped, to the created being worshipped, is what's happened right from the start. It's a reversal of God's order. And what we see in Genesis and we see in Revelation is you can either be in one of two camps. You either worship the creator or you worship the created. You're either a worshipper of God or a worshipper of the beast. We see it again in Exodus when Moses goes up the mountain to worship God, and the people turn from worshipping the true, uncreated, almighty God to a statue of a beast. It's unregenerate man becoming like a beast when he turns away from the worship of the true God. And that sinful nature has its origin here from Adam's rebellion. But the good news is we also see in Genesis the beginning of the gospel, the good news. And I don't know if you saw it, but there was a promise there. Even in judgment, there was a promise. Because God said to Eve, the woman, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And there's this promise of a son of man, a descendant of the woman, who will crush the serpent's head, who will put right what has been wrong, although he will be bruised himself in the process. And this, if you like, is the first occurrence of the gospel, the first promise that even in the heart of God, when he was bringing judgment on that first sin, already had in his heart the answer, which was Christ, because he's the lamb slain from before the creation of the world. So we see here the beginnings, the beginning of creation, the beginning of the commission, the beginning of the kingdom, the beginning of sin, and the beginning of the gospel. How does it end? Well, we know that we are looking forward to a new creation, that God's work of creation is a natural thing that is looking forward to both a natural and spiritual thing in the new creation. And we see that ourselves, when we get born again, we become part of that new creation. We don't cease to be physical beings, but we become spiritual beings. We become alive to God in Christ. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And that tells us something about the nature of this new creation. Because when we accepted Christ, we weren't burnt to ashes and then remolded. But God did a spiritual work on the inside, which transformed us and changed us, that we're no longer the same, but we're part of this new creation. And it's not just us, but in Christ, the cosmic repercussions of Adam's fall are put right. So it's not just people who become part of this new creation. But in 2 Peter 3:13 it says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." That Adam's fall is not eternal, because God already had in his mind the lamb who was slain, who would put right what had been put wrong. And so our redemption is tied in with the creation's restoration. We see that in Romans 8:19-23, it says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So creation is going to be redeemed along with the sons of men. God has a purpose for this universe, to not leave it in decay, but it was always his will that in being subject to K, it might find its true liberty in Christ. So we see the ultimate in the new creation. The kingdom that was started, we know, is not going to fizzle out and have to be recalled to heaven for Jesus to finish the job, but it's going to be a victorious kingdom that finishes what it started. In Revelation 11:15, we hear this. When the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, there was a loud voice in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's a certainty. The victorious kingdom, the kingdom that rule that he established in Genesis, will be victorious and will be seen in all the earth. We see the success of the Great Commission. In Revelation 7 verse 9 it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." People from every nation reached with the gospel of God and worshipping the Lord. And the end of sin and death. Revelation 21 verse 4. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So why is this important? Well, as I've said, if we understand how it begins and how it ends, we can understand everything that happens in between. If we understand that God only has one eternal plan A, then we realise there is no plan B. That nothing that happened in all of the redemptive history that is recorded in the scriptures took God by surprise or caused him to rip up his plans and go back to the drawing board. It was all part of his plan and it was always centered on Christ. So when we look at the scriptures, if we are kind of led along to believe, oh, when Adam sinned, somehow that messed up God's plan, or when the world was corrupt under Noah and it had to be wiped out by a flood, that was somehow God going back to the drawing board, then we've misunderstood the purpose of God. But if we see it as the unfolding and the growing of that seed of the kingdom of God, the purpose of God, the gospel of God, the centrality of Christ and of his kingdom that was planted in Genesis, growing and always revealing more about him and of his nature, then we understand correctly the scriptures and how it all speaks of God's eternal purpose in Christ, how all men are alike under sin, who find grace in Christ alone, who are saved through the waters of baptism and are brought out to be part of this new heaven and earth. So by understanding the beginning and the end will help us and give us a great framework, a plumb line, a straight line between those two points by which we can measure our understanding of the scriptures in between.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.